Well, good morning and welcome to Bay Presbyterian Church and our worship of the living God. We're so glad that you can join us here today for our worship service and pray that this would be a blessing to you on this Palm Sunday. I have a few announcements that I want to make as we get started here. First of all, with sadness, I report that George Brown went to be with the Lord last Thursday evening. And we will be in touch in the future when the stay-at-home environment abates. Then we'll talk about a memorial service for George. Until further notice, we'll continue to live stream our worship service, and you can tune in to us every Sunday now going forward at 9:20. We'd appreciate having you here with us. FYI, last week we had 300 of you tune into us, 300 the week before that, so we appreciate you being interested in joining with us. All our Bible studies and our meetings will be done by Zoom, and if you have business with the church, you can call, and if you want to be involved in a Zoom Bible study, please either text me, 239-280-8407, or you can call the church office. I want to thank everybody who participated in our little food drive for the Cafe of Life. This is a very difficult time for them. We had a good response, and we're going to keep the doors open for such. So if this week you happen to be at the grocery store, and you want to decide that you want to help out, then you can leave your canned goods at the door of the church. We'll take care of it and get it to the Cafe of Life. Thank you very much for your participation thus far. We hope that you can tune in to our website for devotionals, which is a new item on the menu bar, and we'll have Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, we'll have a new devotional posted. And would love to have you participate. It's just another way that we can keep ourselves together as a church and nourish our souls in the process. So with that, let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts for worship.
This is the call to worship, Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah.
Thank you. Our first hymn, Hosanna, and we're going to include a round of majesty in this as well. If you're able, if you're willing, stand with us as we sing together, Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. We sing glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, my God, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, the glorified King of all kings.
Our great God and heavenly Father, we thank you that today we are privileged to come into your presence. Even though we are distributed about, God, we can collectively raise our voices to you in song and in praise. And God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to share in the scriptures together today, that we can pray together and unite our hearts. The church may be distributed, but the church is also collected today, God. And we are here to worship and to praise you. We pray that today our worship would be in spirit and in truth, and that you might be with us and in us and among us, that Christ would be glorified today. And at such time as we conclude this service today, God, our prayer is that we would all say, today we have been in the presence of Almighty God. Hear us, O God, we make our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who lived and died and rose again, and who, while on this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated.
Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
We'll have a time of prayer now. You can go to our website afterwards, and you can look up our prayer list. We've been able to post that, and so you'll have it for during the week if you would want to spend some time in intercession for folks in our church and for the larger community and to the ends of the earth. We would invite you to pray. Why don't we bow our heads for silent prayer, and I'll conclude after a little bit. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that that you hear us when we pray. You are not a disinterested God who created and then left his creation to fend for themselves. No, you came to us. You condescended to come to us. And you made a covenant with your people that you would be a God to us and we might be your people. And then, God, you condescended even further. And our Lord Jesus, God incarnate, God left his glory in heaven and became man. God, that's beyond our comprehension. We don't understand the humiliation involved in becoming a part of your creation. So that you were created as a baby, helpless. Not just a baby, but a baby to a poor family, born in such humble circumstances. We thank you, God, that you loved us that much. And then you loved us enough that you would go to the cross. And at the cross, you would receive upon yourself the sins of every one of your people. And then you would suffer horribly, not just physically, but God, even worse. You suffered the pain of hell itself as you were separated from your Father and from the Holy Spirit. God, we worship and adore you. We are unfamiliar in any of our other experiences with that kind of love. That is an alien love. We thank you for bestowing it on us. God, we, your people, know how frail we are, and we would make prayer for people who surround us. God, we pray for our beloved first responders, thanking you for them already this morning. I've heard two rescue groups going, and that does not bode well. God, we pray that you would be with these people who have sacrificed and put their lives on the line to help in their communities. We pray for them, pray your blessing and for safety for them, for our nation's military, who've been pressed into a war that none of us expected, none of us anticipated, and none of them have been trained for. God, we pray for them, that you'd keep them safe and strong, that they would be leaders and lights to our communities. God, we pray for the great missions that we have around the world, and pray that they would be leaders in the midst of great turmoil and chaos in the nations of the world. God, we pray for them. Won't you be a light to the nations through all of this? And God, we pray for our own flock. We pray for Carol Brown and the loss of her husband, George. God, thank you for his friendship over the years. Thank you for lending him to us. And God, we know that he today is enjoying glory. God, we would pray for those who are struggling with illnesses, particularly those whose illnesses have caused them to have compromised immune systems. We pray for them, God, that you would come alongside of them and prevent them from being further incapacitated by this coronavirus. God, we pray for this terrible plague that has infected the world. We pray that you would give us victory over that plague. God, we pray that you would also lead our hearts to repentance, that we would bow our knee before you, recommit our nation to you, recommit our hearts and our lives to you. God, we pray that the world would bow their knee before you. God, we pray that this might be opportunity for revival. We don't know why this plague has hit. We don't know if this is some kind of judgment or whether it's just the natural progression of a sin-dominated world. God, we don't know why it's here, but God, we pray for the wherewithal to eradicate it in our midst and soon. God, won't you bless your people and your church today? As we seek to worship you, God, we ask that you would hear our prayer, because we make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen.
It's a joy to be able to be with you this morning and to minister the Word of God to you. I have chosen for us to read together the familiar story of the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on that initial Palm Sunday morning, a story that is familiar to young and old alike. We find it in Matthew chapter 21 at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we read a passage like this, which is familiar to us. We've heard it year after year, and yet we want it to be fresh in our minds today. We want its message to be fresh in our hearts. And we would ask your Holy Spirit to be among us as we study your word today, as we reflect upon your gospel and your grace. And may we give honor and glory to the King of Kings who marched into Jerusalem amidst the misunderstanding of so many. May you give us clarity of thought and heart and mind to understand the glory and uniqueness of this Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. A couple of summers ago, I traveled with a group from my church on a short-term mission trip to the Bahamas. We have a dear friend there who is planting a church in Nassau, and we wanted to go for a week or so and lend him a hand. We arrived on a Saturday afternoon, and that evening he took us to visit the resort Atlantis. Very impressive, I should say. Outside the hotel, the streets are lined with upscale specialty shops looking for tourists eager to part with their money. All of a sudden, though, the unexpected happened. A parade erupted. A parade arrived right before our very eyes. Festive costumes, loud music, impressive dancing, quite the spectacle. The locals were totally into it. Young and old alike celebrated together. There was only one problem. I had no idea what they were celebrating. I had no clue what the holiday might be, or what the music meant, or what the costumes and dancing symbolized. It was quite a spectacular event. But in my mind, I was asking, what in the world are we celebrating? Today's text describes the closest thing we have in Scripture to a parade. It's Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. You see some of the same elements present. Crowded streets, excited crowds. Everyone loves a parade. But notice, despite the fanfare, despite the waving of palm branches, despite the arrival of Jesus, there was a fog of confusion that seemed to hover over the occasion. Verse 10 says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" In other words, what's this all about? What's going on? The confusion would be further amplified by Jesus' visit to the temple, where he would overturn the tables of the money changers, rebuking them for using God's house as a place of commerce. And soon thereafter, Jesus would be met by more misunderstanding. For the wonderful things he had done and a lack of appreciation was present, the religious leadership was indignant when they should have been grateful. So yes, everyone loves a parade. But certainly not everyone understood what was going on that particular day. But if we think about that for a few moments, wouldn't we realize that misunderstanding was often the context in which Jesus traveled? Misunderstanding was often the reception that Jesus experienced. Consider the biblical evidence. John 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Take a passage like Mark chapter 2, for instance. Early on in the chapter, the question is asked, why does this man speak like that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And later, the question is raised, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And before the chapter ends, the question is asked, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It seemed like every time he did something, people were trying to figure it out. They were confused. Two chapters later, even his own disciples asked the question, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? This is just a small sample of the many times people close to Jesus, close enough to touch him, close enough to hear his voice, may not misunderstand who he was and why he came, especially those who should have known the truth. My question today is this. Is it possible that misunderstanding is still the condition in which the majority of people live? Is it possible that confusion and spiritual blindness still attends the preaching and teaching of God's Word, especially among those who should understand, especially among those within the church, not just outside the church? Furthermore, is it possible that spiritual blindness exists right here, right now, at Bay Presbyterian Church? Did Jesus not warn us very clearly of that possibility when he said in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I hear Jesus saying that deception, confusion, and misunderstanding is perhaps the majority view, and many travel what they think is the road to life, only to find it a road to destruction. Let's look together at one case in point, one critical subject that was accompanied by confusion and misunderstanding in Jesus' day. If you carefully study the ministry of Jesus, you will notice that much of his ministry is directed toward the religious community. The church-going crowd, we might say. The Bible-toters. The religious rule-keepers. Jesus' message to those who knew the law of God and were viewed as respectable members of a religious community was clear. His message was this: the works of the law save no one. Or to put it another way, good people need grace too. Jesus gets our attention in a verse that often gets lost among the more quotable portions of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice that verse. "For I tell you, surely, surely I tell you, truly, truly I tell you, unless, he says, your righteousness exceeds, not approaches, not reflects, but exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never, never enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and Pharisees were the poster children of righteousness. They were the definition of what it meant to be religious. They were the rule keepers, those concerned about external obedience. They were the do-gooders, you know, just like many of you. But Jesus spent much of his ministry trying to convince the religious that they were in deep trouble. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Those who are well, or perceive themselves to be well, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then he speaks of how we give and how we pray and how we fast, our motive to be seen by men. He gets even more graphic in Matthew chapter 23 when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Could that even be a description of you? Outwardly, you appear righteous to others, but inwardly, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In fact, Jesus consistently warned the self-righteous of their impending judgment. He did not go around patting them on the back and saying, "Keep up the good work." In Luke 7, he humbled Simon the Pharisee, who showed no evidence of a forgiven heart. In Luke 15, he chided the elder brother, who complained about the mercy received by his younger brother while he had been hard at work out in the fields. In Luke 18, Jesus ridiculed the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, but basically rehearsed his own good deeds, his generosity, and his exemplary resume. In Matthew 19, he challenged the rich young man who wanted to be assured of heaven but would not release his grip on his piece of this world. And after talking to that young man, he would say, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, one trusting in his own performance or his own possession, to enter the kingdom of God." I believe we can conclude this morning that Jesus' message was desperately needed then, and desperately needed now. Before it is too late, we must be convinced that good people need grace too. Now, of course, we would all agree that convicted criminals need God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness. That's a given. What we don't always admit is that all of us, even respectable do-good Presbyterians, are hopeless apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus described eternal blessedness as a journey beginning in poverty, not riches, in brokenness, not health, in mourning, not joy, in confession, not confidence, in repentance, not reputation, in hunger and thirst for a righteousness given to us from the outside, not cultivated by us on the inside. Isn't that what Paul admits in his own testimony found in Philippians chapter 3? You remember it, where Paul is describing his background, stating his resume. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, and he goes on and on. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and notice this, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Jesus would send one final message to make sure that we don't miss this point. It's found in Revelation chapter 3 in the letter to the church at Laodicea. You remember how he addresses them as the lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And later in that letter he says to them, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They had done their own diagnosis and said they were just fine. Jesus examines them as the true physician and says, you're in danger. Confusion, misunderstanding, spiritual blindness line the parade route that first Palm Sunday. Who is this anyway? Jesus had come to speak the truth, to clarify the way of salvation, to convince one and all that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. He was entering Jerusalem to fulfill his mission as the prophesied Old Testament Messiah, to lay down his life for the sins of the sheep. Yet the crowds did not understand. Pilate couldn't figure him out. The spectators at the cross ridiculed him, taunted him, appealed to him. If you are who you say you are, prove it by coming down from that cross. Jesus would prove who he was, not by coming down from that cross, but by staying there and finishing the work he came to do. He would then prove who he was by bursting forth from the grave after 3 days. So many people in the Gospels got close to the Lord, but not all believed. What a tragedy to be that close and fail to understand. You see, close is not good enough. One of my most memorable moments occurred years ago when I was given tickets to attend a professional tennis match in Memphis. My son Peter was an avid tennis player, and the thought of watching Pete Sampras or Andre Agassi excited both of us. We received our tickets and carefully marked the date on our schedules. We arrived early to secure our place in line at the proper time. We approached the gate, only to be told that our tickets were good for the completed afternoon session, not the upcoming evening session. The worker said graciously, "I'm sorry, I can't let you in." We were just yards away from the entrance gate, yards away from the courts, moments away from our seats, but we were not allowed in. Being close was, in this case, certainly not good enough. I think of John 6, a wonderful chapter. It opens with the feeding of the 5,000 and the incredible miracle Jesus performed there. It moves to the great bread of life promises later in the chapter where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." But this marvelous chapter, despite all the evidence of Jesus' miraculous provision and the clarity of his invitation, ends this way. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They had gotten close. They had observed his miracles. They had heard his invitation, but they had chosen to walk away. The passage continues, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Who is this? Peter says, "The Holy One of God. The Word made flesh, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, the resurrection and the life. Being close to him is not good enough. Being familiar with him is not good enough. Being religious is not good enough. Good people need grace too." That means a confession of sin, a crying out for mercy, and a dependence on Christ alone for salvation. Don't make the greatest mistake of life by believing salvation is a reward for a good or sincere effort. Rather, join those who put their full confidence in the Savior by saying, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." I didn't tell you the whole story about the tennis tickets. In the confusion of that moment, in the disappointment of that moment, our dilemma was being witnessed by one of the tournament directors at some distance. After we walked away, she approached us, guided us down to her office, considered our predicament, opened her drawer, and handed us two tickets. We expressed our gratitude and went back to the ticket taker and offered him our tickets. We were escorted not just into the arena, but to the front row right behind where the players would serve. We were close enough almost to touch them. My mistake had been overcome by the goodness, kindness, and mercy of another. Our inability to enter had been eliminated because of the identity of another and the provision made by that one. I can't help compare that to the experience of the truth of the gospel. Close is not good enough. Mercy is a must. Another's provision is ultimately critical. The right person making an acceptable provision delivers. Yes, salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way to get to heaven. And that's why Jesus says in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." And in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's why he said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The truth is, my friend, that one day there will be the ultimate parade of all time, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When the voices of heaven will declare in unison, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." When the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is a truth you cannot, you must not misunderstand. That is a celebration you cannot afford to miss. Come today in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and rest alone in him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the gospel call that is so clear there. We plead, Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes to that truth. Apart from your giving us grace to see, we will not believe. But Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit in these days would be bringing life and sight and hearing to many who are dead and blind and deaf. May the gospel become clear. May the hope of eternal life become a reality. May we not walk this life in confusion or with misunderstanding about what it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. Grant us grace, we pray, to know that we are desperate apart from you, helpless apart from you, but that in Christ there is a true and living hope, forgiveness for sins, and the promise of life eternal. And we give you praise and thanks for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we conclude? All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King. Your attention that this week is supposed to be the peak week for the coronavirus, so we would encourage you to be careful, stay at home, only leave if you absolutely must. Please take care of yourselves. The office will be closed this week. The staff will be working from their homes.
on Friday. This is Good Friday. This is still Holy Week. And on Friday, we're going to have a little more focused devotional where we'll be paying attention to the cross of Jesus Christ. And now would you receive God's benediction? For it is now unto Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling. It is now unto Jesus, who is able to present you before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.